from us because of the sin that we've committed. But sometimes our peace is taken away from us. We didn't do anything. And I just realized Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he wrote this book, Ephesians. And he wrote it when he was in prison, but he was talking about rejoicing. I just want to read verse 17 of chapter 2. He says, "And if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all." It was just like, I was just reminded of the fact that sometimes we go through the hard times in our lives, and it's not like we've committed any sin. It's just that the enemy wants to attack us, and it was just an encouragement that we should stay strong. The enemy is out there looking for whom he can devour, and sometimes it takes our peace, but our peace is found in Jesus, and you can just stand strong. So I just wanted to agree with what you were saying.
Thanks, Nams. Yeah, so this morning gives me great pleasure to call on my beautiful wife, first of all, because I asked her to join me in welcoming this amazing couple here, because not only has they done a lot in our my life, but they've done a lot in our lives. And yeah, we're really grateful to welcome Wemaynard and Tani Judy. We call them Wemaynard and Tani Judy because of the respect that we have for them. But the good story for me, for them, is that I first met their daughters before I met them. And I was so, Susan, I think, was grade 9, and we did the YDCL camp, which was the youth development leadership. And Susan and a friend came, and I was looking at her, grade 9, and she has so much maturity. And I was like, who is your parents? And then I met Ria, who's an OT at Tigerberg Medical Campus, where we all served back then. And I was also just so intrigued by the wisdom and just the respect that they have. So, and that is how I got to know them as well, through their daughters. But now, they're serving in our church as elders, both of them, doing, making sure that God has called them for marriages specifically, and they're doing such a phenomenal job. All of us that's here as being married, Chesley, myself, Nandi, most of us did marriage prep with them, and we are all a testimony, talent and Sequo as well. So yeah, I'm just going to give over to Carolyn to say something that she wants to share.
Yeah, we just want to say welcome. Thank you for being willing to come and share some of your wisdom and what God's taught you. Like Bradley said, you've sown so much into so many of our lives through marriage prep, but also just your house that's always open, your door that's always open. And yeah, I just wanted to say thank you for your authenticity, for not always not making it look like everything is perfect, but being real about your own struggles and what you've come through. I think that's ministered and encouraged so many people, us included. So welcome and thank you.
Let's pray for them as well.
Yeah, Father, thank you. For this couple that are really pillars in our community, in our broader Shofar community, Father, thank you that you are the one that has strengthened them. You are the one that is their foundation. Like that song says, Lord, it is so clear that you are their firm foundation, the rock on which they stand, Father. And yeah, as they share this morning, and as we maybe hear of some of their story, their testimonies, Lord, thank you that, yeah, I pray that each person in this room will be reminded that even when we are shaken, Lord, we will not fall, because you are our foundation. You are the one that, if we build upon you, the house that is built upon the rock, the winds and the waves will come, but it will remain steadfast, Father. I pray that you will just be with them. May they share what you want them to share. May we be receptive and have our hearts and ears open and ready to hear what you want to speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
By the way, we have a son as well. And 2 grandchildren.
I'm talking about Ria and Susan this morning. Oh, no, not this morning. On Friday night, we spoke to Susan, and she said, I hope the people don't think your marriage is perfect. If they do so, just tell them to call me. I'll tell them the truth.
Thanks, Sam. Where's Sam? Not for helping us with our marriage, but... but for bringing us into the presence of God. And I couldn't help the words just now, which are almost a refrain. The rain came and the wind blew, and you didn't leave us alone. I'm not sure what the words were. You didn't disappoint us. Because we're built on you, Jesus. Now, we've made lots of mistakes, but by God's grace, and that's the only reason, we've been married 36 years. So, but we haven't been married the longest in this hall. We've got friends who have been married longer than us.
43.
Yeah, for the last couple of months, we've become aware of joy moments. That's how I want to start. So I want to ask you, just think about joy moments that you've had in your marriage. Those of you not married, just in, you know, with friends or whoever. Just give it a minute.
Wherever you had a joy moment, just think of a place where you experienced joy.
And no good times, you know.
So just share quickly, just for a minute or so. Yeah. Just turn to one another. If you're on your own, just share it with somebody else.
Okay, you've probably mentioned one or two things. There's probably a lot more you can do on the way home.
Just the smiles and the friendliness.
Just to make a comment on that, and it's, we found that joy moments are always experienced in relationship. Either with God, which is the nice religious one we would think about, but also in our marriage and in relationship with friends. That's where we can have joy on our own, but it just, in my opinion, gets amplified when you do it in relationship.
A friend of mine once said in Afrikaans, she said, alleen vreugde is halve vreugde. And what it means is that having joy on my own, thinking I'm having joy, if I experience something, I always want to say, just be aware of what I experienced today. You always want to share. Even if it's just, oh Lord, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you've showed. Your joy, you always want to share with someone.
Okay, we'll get back to joy just now. And I'm the serious one, yeah? So I'll try and be a bit more lighthearted.
Yes, in our case, Saki and Hanley's, they are, what is it? They have a testimony of it, that we are opposites. They know it very well. But what we, let me start this way. Many, many years ago, it was a Saturday afternoon and I was lying on my bed just enjoying the calm and the peace of the weekend. And my flatmate came storming into the flat, crying, totally hysterical. I just broken up with my boyfriend. And then the next moment, the telephone rings, and she says, I've locked my boyfriend out of the house. It was, you know, a latch, and he was standing outside, and he had a key. He was actually staying with his parents at that stage, working remotely and spending time with them during the weekend. And she came, and she said to me, I cannot face him now. Please take him the key. There's no way I can face him now. So off I went, and there I find this guy, very sorry, depressed and sad, and really feeling sorry for himself. And, you know, this attitude standing there. And he said, would you like to come in and have a cup of tea? And I thought, ugh, let me just give this guy space to speak. And, yeah, and so we started talking, and eventually it started getting on the spiritual side of things, and he said to me, you know, I want to ask you a question. He said, you know, when I pray, it just feels to me though my prayers don't go any further than the roof, the ceiling. And I, in a very arrogant way, said to him, but it's because of all your sins that And fortunately, he didn't chase me away at that stage, but we continued talking.
Yeah, if you haven't worked it out by now, I was that guy. And to cut a long story short, Julie actually led me to the Lord that day. Just in confronting me in that harsh sense, but it doesn't work with everybody, so don't try it on everybody. so that was the start of our relationship. over the next few months, and over the next 2 years, it was really a roller coaster ride for me anyway. I think Julie had a lot of peace. And I was at a point where I think my emotions took over from my rationality. Where the one day I was saying, well, great, I can marry this girl tomorrow. And the next was, how am I going to live with this woman for the next of my life? Until I landed up in hospital.
Perhaps I can just say at this moment that I, when he said that he was more interested in me than just friendship, I said to the Lord, he lived very far away from me, so it was a long distance relationship. And we're sharing this for the people who are single and still have want to get married. I just prayed and I said to the Lord, what do you say? Is this my husband or not? And in a very clear way, the Lord said to me, after wrestling through the scripture of Jacob, wrestling with God, the Lord just gave me a peace that passed all understanding, and I knew. But for 2 years, I had to keep silent and keep my mouth shut and doubting a lot and going back to that scripture and God confirming it again and again. Now, it doesn't work for that like that for everybody. With our own daughters, we experience that. But in my case, that was it. But the thing is that I knew, and me being the talker and being the one that walks with my heart on my
sleeve,
it was very difficult for me to keep quiet.
So obviously she didn't tell me, else I would have probably have run away. But also just to get back to the singles, if you are in relationship or working on a relationship, just keep her or him informed. It's normally the guy. You know, as to how you feel. If you're not sure, tell her you're not sure. Don't keep her guessing. Because that onvrede, uncertainty, is not good for any relationship.
I can just add in that moment that Maynard never said anything about how he felt or what was. He just always said he doesn't know. But it doesn't know was sort of in a very vague way, just sort of walking away. And then just one day, just like that, not being in a relationship, he said, will you marry me? We weren't really in a formal relationship, so that was difficult. And we've often said to other, we would not recommend that. I mean, he said it now, but I also just want to say, guys, don't keep a girl wondering. If you're not sure, just tell her.
Okay, I think let's get into the nitty-gritty of marriage. Okay.
Okay, so why do we get married? Why don't we just live together? Why do we go the extra mile? Why do we make that commitment? Why do we do that?
And who instituted marriage? And why did he institute marriage? Obviously, the answer is God.
And marriage prep couples, you hear that we are doing some stuff that we've been through already. But this is also just to remind you of where we were, where you were once upon a time, and just to do a little bit of rehearsal. But also, just for those of you who are not married, just to help you think about what is God's purpose with marriage. Okay. So if we look at Genesis 2:24.
Let me read that. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall become united and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
Okay, so why did God intend marriage to look like that? Because this is a mirror of his relationship, God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's actually, this is a mirror of that relationship. Okay, does that make sense?
That's why we need to be in marriage. Well, not need to be. That's why we are in marriage, so that we can be a gospel out there to unbelievers and to believers. If you look at the golden thread that runs through the Bible, it starts with Genesis 2:24, and it runs through to Revelation, where Jesus comes to fetch his bride. And throughout Scripture, the Old Testament, if one thinks of God, talks about his wife as being unfaithful. The Old Testament,
Israel
is God's wife. And in the New Testament, Jesus' wife or bride is the church. And we have to mirror that relationship, that gospel which is in the Word.
That's what we mirror to the world. If the world must look at our relationships, it must be easy for them to understand the gospel. Our relationship must mirror that. And therefore, when we sang this morning just about the holiness of God, just reminds us of how holy a marriage is. That is why marriage is holy for God, because it represents who He is. And it's what He wants us to demonstrate, His love for the world through our relationship.
Well, the whole Bible is about God's relationship with man. He's in relationship with us. It's not a ritual. That's why our relationship must mirror God's relationship.
What was the first miracle that Jesus
it was a wedding.
Watering to wine. Okay. So by the way, did you know how many bottles of wine he made?
After they had finished the wine, he called for the water. 800 bottles of wine. So I don't know, I'm not sure. It must have either been a big party or followed by a gedrank.
Okay, then Paul writes, we know in Corinthians, Paul writes about marriage. In Ephesians and in 1 Peter, right through the Bible, Revelations, the whole story of Revelation is about Jesus coming to fetch the bride. So right.
What about the Old Testament? The Old Testament with Hosea. And Song of Solomon.
Oh, that beautiful book that some people want to steal away
from. So it's not just a golden thread that runs through the Bible, it's actually a rope.
Yeah, it's thicker than
a
thread.
Okay,
so.
Just with regards relationship, let's just. Are you putting up James 4? James 4:5 says, or do you suppose that the scripture is speaking to no purpose that says, the Spirit whom He has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and He yearns for the Spirit to be welcome with a joyous love. So God wants and longs for a relationship with us.
With me as an individual, but therefore, again, like He yearns for a relationship, Maynard and I should yearn towards each other in our relationship. And then something of that is also true with friendships, just general friendships. We must nurture relationships. They are precious, and we need people. We never get that idea that I don't need people. That's the biggest lie of Satan. We need one another. We need relationships. Obviously, a marriage relationship looks different from friends. But,
okay, that also can still sound pretty fuzzy, being in a relationship. The question is, how intentional are we, in the first instance, with our relationship with God? Because that's the first relationship with me as an individual. So think about that one for a while.
Just think for yourself. How intentional are you about the relationship with God?
And then secondly, how intentional are we with one another in our relationship? Because we found that we can very quickly just leave by mekaar verby.
I say I'm intentional with God. I want to know. I want intimacy with Jesus. I want to be in His presence. That's a yearning in my heart all the time. And as we see in James 4 verse 5, James says the same. James says that Jesus wants a relationship with us. But now the question is, do I have that same yearning for this relationship? And if I'm a mirror of God's relationship, it should be here too. Now, what does that look like and how does that happen?
Well, maybe we should also just say something about being teachable, because being in a relationship means I might need to change the way I think and the way I act. And I can't change my ways on my own. And that's why we'd like to get to Romans 12, where it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect.
So the question is, and the question that we should all ask ourselves, in my relationship with Maynard, am I open to receive from the Lord and change my behavior and change my attitude and change my way of thinking in the way I relate to Maynard? When the Lord says to me, I don't like the way you speak to Maynard, am I open to receive that and say, there's nothing wrong with the way I'm speaking to Maynard? And even with friends, what is the way, in what way do I relate to friends? In what way do I, let's just leave it there for a moment.
Okay, so how am I intentional with Julie in the way I act? Firstly, I'd like to say that I need to be attentive to her needs, not only physical needs. I need to be specifically intentional about her emotional needs to understand this woman.
And out of that also flows, it actually starts with the spiritual needs. So we have to be intentional about he needs to attend, and so must I. And I must love him. And I must love him with a godly love. And what does that look like? We say we must love another, and I love you. But what does it really look like? If we look at it from a practical, biblical sense, what does it look like?
Let's read 1 Corinthians 13, which I'm sure you all know, and just make it practical. Love is patient and kind. This is from verse 4. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. All pretty theoretical, isn't it? So let's just talk about the first one, patience. Ek sukkel. After 36 years, sukkel ek nog steeds. I'm always 5 minutes early, Julie's always 5 minutes late. And it's improved, but that's the way she's made. And things are not always going to change. So I have to compromise, I have to accept the way she is.
But showing me his heart, that opens me up to try and be more on time than I am. And realizing how important it is for him, I should do that. And that brings me to the next one, just love being kind. You know, we were married for 5 years, and I've shared this often with marriage prep couples, is that for the first year, 5 years of my life, of our married life, I came to the point where I realized I'm not a kind spouse. I'm really not kind to Maynard. Why was I not kind? I always tried to find fault with what he was doing. I was always telling him, I know the better. Just look a little bit further down that passage. I thought I knew better. I was proud. And I just didn't think of anybody else except me. And I just wanted it my way. And I wanted it to be done my way. My way, my way. That made me not a kind lady. And until the Lord showed me, be kind. And what does that mean? A simple thing like getting home in the afternoon and saying, hello, Maynard. Welkom by huis. Was it a lekker dag? Just that. What would I have previously done? I would be standing in the kitchen, cooking the food or whatever, and just say, hello, how are you? Okay. But not greeting him in a friendly way. Just a simple thing like that. Or the other thing is just being appreciative. Just saying thank you. Just saying thank you to him for the small stuff. This morning, we were lying in bed, and he brought me a cup of coffee. And just saying, thank you, that was really a nice cup of coffee. Just simple, simple things. And just even with friends. If you have a friend who invites you for supper, just say thank you for, thank you so much for the extra mile that you walk. And what is this teaching you as a single person? It's just getting in that mode of doing it with other people. It's not only here. I should have known that before we got married.
One which we can probably all associate with is being rude. You know, it's not what I say to Julie, it's how I say it. It's my body language. It's the tone of my voice, which is probably the worst one of all.
Yeah, and then sometimes my back just goes like this. I don't like what you're saying now. And through the years, we've learned to help each other in that way. It didn't come easy. It took a long time. But I could say, I hear what you say, but I don't like your tone of voice. And then he'll easily say, I'm sorry, yes, I must admit it wasn't good. But it didn't come year one and two. It took a long time to get there. So what are we trying to say is, there is stuff, always stuff that we can work on. It never, ever stops. We still fight. We still have our differences. But it just goes easier to solve it. Before we would walk around a week, not really less for Makar. Now it's a case of, let's just solve this and get it over and done with. But it didn't happen overnight. It took time.
The bottom line is we're selfish. I'm selfish. She's selfish. We need to accommodate one another. We need to serve one another and put our own interests behind us.
Yes, I just want to read Philippians 2 verse 3. Which spoke a lot to me in as far as my relationship with Maynard is concerned. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of Maynard better than yourself. And that was a huge issue. After many years of marriage, I realized I don't honor Maynard as a son of God. He is a son of God. And how does God treat his son? With respect, and he loves him, and Jesus served him. He served him with his death. And how do I serve Maynard? What is my attitude? Again, thinking of at the very beginning, we spoke about our marriage as a gospel. And do I honor him? Do I serve him? Do I see him as a son of God?
We can't do these things out of our own flesh. John 5:30 says, I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. This is Jesus talking. And in Matthew 20, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what do we hear in these two verses? I need to serve. To serve and take on the character of Jesus, who was the servant leader, and for me to serve my wife.
Yeah, Jesus really demonstrated how to serve. And if you ever think you're a good servant, just focus on Jesus, and then you realize there's more to do, and in a better way that I can serve. Somebody once said, it's not about getting, it's about giving. And Jesus gave his life. He gave in every sense of the word, and he did it relationally. He did it for me. He did it for you. He did it, and you know, as we know, he's saying that if he only had to die for you, he would have done it. But he took the whole world on his shoulders, and that's just this amazing. So, what is it of me asking, serving Maynard? I mean, it's shocking if I don't do it. So, therefore, I have to serve Maynard and think. And that saying of what would Jesus do? Because Jesus was a servant.
It's also become a saying in the secular world, you know, leaders must be servant leaders. But first of all, they are servants. Then they are leaders. So think about it that way.
Okay, just another story is, Maynard and I grew up in very similar homes, but also very different. Both typical Afrikaans culture, very much the same. But the day we got married, we realized there are actually huge differences, which we didn't realize. First of all, my dad was a strong leader, and he was a strong leader in his work. He was a strong leader at home. So he made the decisions. When we went on a holiday, my mom said, "You decide, and he will do it." She never really had to say. She would give her an opinion on what he said, but he made the decisions. He sort of walked ahead and really was the leader in the home. But autocratic, which was very typical of those days, but I still experienced my dad as a good, loving leader.
Now, each one of us sitting here has a mom and dad, and you are a product. I am a product of my home, my mom and dad, and the relationship they had with one another. So in contrast to Julie's dad being a strong leader, my dad was a soft guy, soft-spoken, compassionate man. And I had the sense that my mom took most of the decisions in the home. She was the one that initiated things. She was the one that got things going. In other words, I had a different model from Julie. And when we got married, this obviously had a huge impact on the conflict, because she was thinking one thing and I was thinking the other thing. She was expecting me to do things and I was expecting her to do certain things. Until we realized what the biblical model is. Which is not the model I had.
Can I just, before he shares further, I just want to say, I had a huge respect for Maynard's dad. I loved him to bits, because he was in many ways, he was very different from my dad. But he would walk in our home, and he would bring a peace about that I just loved. And I had a lot of respect for him. And even though he was a very strong figure, but he wasn't the one that walked. His mom took the most of the decisions, as my dad did.
Yeah, the Bible's very clear about the man's role in terms of being the head of the home and being the leader of his marriage, which means that I cannot be passive. And for many, many years, I was really a passive husband. Passive in every sense of the word, particularly in terms of taking the lead, taking responsibility, initiating things, until actually through my son introduced me to something, which just opened my eyes. And then through the word, I became aware of what my roles were in terms of serving my wife, leading my wife, being the head of my wife in the biblical sense of the word.
Okay, perhaps you can just give us 1 Peter there on the screen.
Okay, let me...
Yes, perhaps I was just saying this, as Maynard did say, is that we really had huge conflict. It was, Maynard was the tortoise that just drew back into his shell, and I was a thunderstorm, and just coming over, and the tortoise was safe in his shell, but I was a thunderstorm, and I was pretty unhappy, and ugly stuff came to the surface because we didn't understand that until we understood. And from my side, I also started understanding. But my attitude is really sinful. And it's really about me and just getting my way done. Just think back of 1 Corinthians 13. I was really just wanting everything my way.
Well, if you think about it, somebody who's passive doesn't like conflict. So I was always at the point where I didn't want conflict. I would think that conflict, at least, that the problem would go away. Problems don't go away. She wanted to resolve issues now. So you can imagine the conflict there. Until I got to the point where I realized I actually have to initiate resolving the conflict, resolving the issue. It's still difficult for me. I still sometimes don't do it. But we've learned to just manage the way that we handle conflict.
I've also started realized how I can help Maynard in this process. So it's not only that he has to do something, I also have to play a part in helping him be better in what he cannot do. And that the moment I click that, it just changes our relationship. Okay, I just want to read that first scripture, first part in 1 Peter 3, verse 1 to 7. In the same way, wives, accept the authority of your husbands. And then even if they don't do what they're supposed to do, but through your life they will see something. And then I want to get down to verse 4. where it says, you should clothe yourself instead with the beauty that comes from within, unfaded beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious to God. I struggled long with this verse. What is a gentle and quiet spirit? Because I'm not quiet. I'm loud. And now it says to me, I must have a gentle and quiet spirit. And I long had a problem in really knowing what it is. Until one day I said to the Lord, please just show me what this is. Because I don't resonate with this scripture. And the Lord showed me that time that it's really a spirit-filled woman. Because the spirit of Jesus is gentle and quiet. So that changed my whole attitude, because knowing that I have to depend on Jesus for a quiet and gentle spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to lead me in quietness and gentleness. And that changed everything for me. And then understanding the whole thing about Sarah and Abram, you know the story in please go home and read it just to get the full picture. In Genesis 12 and Genesis 20, the story of Abram and Sarah, and Sarah saying Abram saying to Sarah, tell the people you are my sister. Don't tell them you're my wife, because he knew they were in Egypt at that stage. If you tell them I am your wife, they're going to kill me. So Abram, protecting himself, said, tell them you are my sister, which wasn't a lie because she was his half-sister. So then what happened is she did that. Now, all of us would say, on earth, how could she do a thing like that? And then she said, yes, I am his sister. And then they took her away. They left Abram. And then Pharaoh's people got a plague. The families of the Egyptian families and then the Pharaoh called Abram and said, what's going on here? Look what happened. And then he told the truth. But this is his wife, not his sister. And then Pharaoh chased him away. What is the story really about? Is that there's another one in Genesis 20, same story. But what is really happening here? That Sarah, having a gentle and quiet spirit, being connected with Jesus, listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, she knew she could trust God more than she trusted her husband. And in that sense, I want to tell a story that really happened to us a few years ago. It was in 2011. We went on a holiday trip with our kids, and it was a sort of before our son was leaving home, and we thought, let's do a trip together. And we were there in the Kwazibay area, and Maynard said he wants to drive this road. But it's known for getting lost. It's not a very safe road at that stage.
Sand dune track.
Yeah, a sand dune track. So it's like the desert, driving in the desert, and he wanted to go there. And we had a GPS, but it was one of the first. It didn't work well. It took us on the wrong ways, and it wasn't really safe. And we've heard not good stories from that area. And I was having a fight with him and saying, we must not go this way. And he said, yes, we are. And he just stood and he said, we are. And the Lord just said to me, let me not go. I know you're right. That's what I thought. Not what the Lord said. But I thought I was right. And I was quite adamant on what I thought. And off we went. And we drove about 10 kilometers, and then the car made these unbearable noises. Tick, 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 tick. And then the next minute it's quiet, and then this huge noise again. To cut a long story short, and if you're interested, ask Maynard about the details later on, we had to turn around and go back. Now, the closest little dorpy there was very, very minute small. Now we knew we needed a mechanic. And I thought, where on earth are we going to get a mechanic now? And we drove into the town, and Ria says, there's a mechanic. And, we just stood there. So we got somebody. He fixed the car very quickly at the minimum price, and obviously, we went the other way. And in that way, I didn't feel, yes, I told you so. I never had that feeling. But the fact that I said, Lord, I trust you. I'm going to trust you in this situation. I knew the Lord came through. And our interests are his interests. And that to me was a huge lesson in trusting the Lord. But there were other times that I also felt, do it my way. And then we did it Maynard's way. That, you know what that is about. Stop talking. And then it worked perfectly fine, Maynard's way.
Long story. Okay, 1 Peter also talks to the husbands, by the way. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. What does it mean to give honor to your wife? Consider her opinion. Consider it when she tells you to take that road and not that road. Not always. Consider it. Listen to your wife. God often talks to you through your wife.
Value
your wife's opinion. Value what she does. Treat your wife with understanding. That implies that she's difficult to understand. I'm sure the married people and the married men here will side with me on that one. There's certain times when you just can't understand why a wife is acting in this fashion because she doesn't the rest of the time.
The same for us.
And the same for you. Mm. But we need to just be aware of that. Mm. Live in an understanding way. She's the weaker. She's physically weaker. But she needs your emotional protection. She needs your spiritual protection. She needs your protection in all aspects of life.
Mm. And guys, the girls like it. They feel safe when they know you are protecting them. And girls accept the man's protection. That's the other thing. We need to receive it.
And we probably all know the next part of the text, which says she is an equal partner before God. We know that. But do we treat her that way, men? Treat her as you should so your prayers will not be hindered. So I'm the key to my prayers is the way that I'm treating my wife. And treating actually means what is the attitude of my wife, at least of my life. What's my attitude towards my wife? Because that actually determines how I am inside. And then we get back to 1 Corinthians 13. Okay.
I think we're going to just a short story. What is the time? Is it okay? Okay, just something we also like to share. When we got married, I knew Maynard's mom before I even knew she had a son. I didn't know she had a son called Maynard. And then when we, and now you can understand my relationship with her, friends. We were friends. I went to visit her, have tea with her, have long discussions with her, not knowing about this boy of hers. And then we got married. Now, obviously, now the relationships and the dynamics of the relationships changed. Because I'm not her friend anymore. Now I'm her daughter-in-law. And it just brings a little bit of a shift in. I'm still a friend of hers. And until she died at the age of 90. And up till that day, I mean, I was the one that looked after her at the end. The daughter who attended to her needs. Just basically also because I was the one available and close by. But we had a brilliant relationship. Really, I loved my mother-in-law. But when we got married, we had to have the shift in the dynamics of the relationship.
Yeah, if we just get back to Genesis 2:24, which actually says leave and cleave. Leave your mother and your father. Cleave to your wife, which actually just means building your own identity as the upcoming family. That doesn't mean you're rejecting your parents or her parents. It just means that your priority in life in the first place now is your wife.
And what actually happened, there was an incident between Maynard's mom and I was quite upset, but I didn't feel like, you know, I didn't want to stir relationships. And what happened is, remember at the beginning, there was a bit of, we lived in the same town, so there was a bit of tension, the relationship that changed, not in an uncomfortable way, it was just there. And then one day there's an incident, and Maynard got up, and he chose my side. Now that had an amazing positive outcome. Because immediately Maynard's mom knew that I am his first choice now, where before it was her. She was the important woman, because she was still his son. So he was treating her as the one that he was responsible. She was the woman in his life, if I can put it that way. And then when he got married, I became the woman in his heart. Short story, my son got married, and with their knowing all this, teaching our children this is how it should be, our son got married, and in the engagement phase, they did something I didn't like. So I wrote my son an email at that stage. He doesn't live close by, so I didn't see him. I wrote him an email, and I said to him, this is the case, I don't agree with the way you're going to do things. And he said to me, Mom, this has nothing to do with you.
Stay out.
Bug off. And I mean, I cried. I really cried. I knew it. I knew he had to do it that way. But I was still heartbroken, and I had to grieve letting my son go. And often, if you find that your parents can't leave you, pray in that area. Pray for them to let you go. It doesn't mean you don't, and remember, it moves from being obedient to your parents to honoring your parents. When the day I married Maynard, we did things in our lives the way that we chose and thought was the best. And our parents don't really have, they can give their advice, but they can never demand that we do things their way, because we don't have to be obedient to them, but we must honor them. But I hope that makes sense.
Okay, I think we're coming close to the end now. Just to get back to joy moments. Joy moments, as we said just now, build intimacy between husband and wife. But the question is, why do we struggle? Why don't we always have the intimacy that we want? Are there good reasons? Yes, there are good reasons. Obviously, time. Time with God, if I want a relationship with God, it determines my relationship with Him. And my relationship with Julie means I have got to spend quantity time with her, and I need to spend quality time with her, both of them. I have to be intentional. I can't just hope things will go as they are. I need to possibly change the way I'm acting towards her, what I'm saying towards her. But there are a couple of worldly things as well which affect our intimacy. And you're aware of those, and I'm aware of them. Technology. TV and cell phones. Maybe you can just explain.
Yeah, perhaps I must just share what happened in our lives the last 6 months. We don't have TV. We don't watch TV. We've got a TV, but we don't watch TV. So we haven't got this TV. And on the day of Wimbledon this year, man, I wish I could watch the final. And it's rugby coming up and cricket are coming on. And I said to him, well, switch on the TV, switch on the DSTV. It's only for these sports events. Let's switch it on. We loved the tennis. We enjoyed the rugby and everything with that. But there was one thing that happened. We realized we were going to bed later. We were spending less time with each other. We were watching TV programs, just sitting there, not really communicating with each other. So what we found is that the TV actually broke down our intimacy. in every sense of the word. Just we didn't have that. We don't have the discipline to switch it off. We do, but it could do. We just do better without it. And that's not even talking about our cell phones. So we can really, out of our own experience, say that TV and screen time does affect intimacy. We felt it physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We felt that.
We call them intimacy killers.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's not spending time together, as we've said. Technology, and the other thing is unresolved issues. If we don't clear up things, if we don't talk about things, if we don't have conflict. Conflict is good for marriage. I don't like it, but it's good for my marriage. Those are the things that will kill your intimate life with you. And rushed life. Our theme this year is slowing down. You know, how rushed is your life? Just in general.
And then just as married couples, we must say to each other, if you have intimacy problems, if you have problems with your sexual life, it doesn't start in the bedroom. It plays out in the bedroom. So if you don't have intimacy, if you have all these issues we've just mentioned, you don't spend enough time together, you don't resolve issues, and so forth, that's where it's going to play out. So work it backwards. And don't say, my wife is so, and my husband is so, and he wants, I don't want, that type of thing. Go back to the roots and try and find out where the problem is. And I just want to share, in this area, I also want to share something that happened in our lives. At one stage, Maynard, I just felt Maynard very, this is now about 10 years ago, I just felt Maynard very, very distant. And he'd come home and he was just not on my
frequency.
And one day I said to him, you know, I really feel lonely in our marriage. I just feel we're not connecting. I don't know what the reason is. And when we started talking, we realized that he had a very difficult issue at work, which I knew of. I was very much aware of it. But his way of coping with that was switching off emotionally totally to cope.
Internalizing things.
Yeah, and it went all inside. So he was not available for me. But the positive thing of it, the moment we started talking about this, I realized I should give him, and you see where it comes in, it's not really his problem only, it's my problem too, because I never gave him the space. I didn't create the space for him to share his difficulties. And then when we did that, it changed everything. And then in the future, when we had that experience, we said, okay, where does this come from? Where does this come from? Why is this happening? Just identifying the issues and dealing more easily with that.
Just to clarify the word intimacy. Intimacy doesn't mean sex. Intimacy means getting to know my partner and my partner getting to know me, which means I have to share my heart with my wife. Wives, I think, share easier. We're proud. We don't want to let
expose.
On. Yeah, we don't want to get exposed as to the hurt in my life or the fact that I'm not manning up or whatever the reason is. So that's the bottom line of intimacy. And as she said, it plays out in the bedroom. That's where the crux is.
So intimacy is spiritual, physical, emotional, intellectual, name it. It's there. It's not only in the bedroom.
Okay, let's get to the positive side of joy moments. What are joy moments? How do we create joy moments? You know, we've really been aware of it in the last 6 months. And it boils down to spending time together. Now, how do we spend time together? Julie and I, we have fun. Because that's what joy moments is. It's a combination of fun and expressing appreciation and doing things together. You don't have to go overseas. You can just walk around the block. But you need to spend time together.
I just want to say more about appreciation. If I come to Maynard and I say, Maynard, thank you. What am I doing? I'm creating a space for relationship. If I worship the Lord this morning, which we did, I am worshiping God and opening myself up for God to speak to me. And like Nyameka said, what she heard this morning. So appreciation and sharing appreciation with your spouse always opens up space for relationship, space for this space to open up, opening up space for intimacy. The other day, Maynard had to work, he's a roads engineer, so the road between Betty's Bay and Gordon's Bay is where they're working now with all the
flood damage.
And it was so beautiful, and he said, just drive with me out there. So I drove out with him there, and when we got there, it was just us, no cars running up and down, and just spending the time together with him, just being with him there on the job, just being there with him. And just, we said to each other, I don't know how many times, this was so great, just being together, just doing something with you. Just create good times. You don't have to go to Clarence Drive to have an intimate moment. You can have it in your house the way you have your supper, instead of sitting around the table, do it on the carpet, and let the kids enjoy it with you. We would sometimes just sit on the carpet and have our supper there with a candlelight. Or, yeah, do it something unusual.
Yeah, I've seen Sam. Sam has been riding bicycle for the last year. And he's enjoying them.
Oh, wow. Are you?
Those are joy moments.
Yeah.
Julie and I, we love going into nature. We like hiking. We like driving into the bush. And swimming together in a mountain pool. You know, it doesn't cost you money to do a lot of these things.
Or if your husband says at home, let's go and swim. And you say, no, go. Make a choice. Make an intellectual choice. I am going with him. So just choose for joy. Choose appreciation.
Okay, I think that's just about covered everything. I don't know if there's any questions. Are we allowed to ask that? If they're long questions and they need long answers, rather come and talk to us afterwards.
So we just want to end off and just say, just talk to one another, is how can we create more joy in our lives? How can we joy? And the other tip we got is to write down those joy moments, especially if you're a journalist, especially if you journal, write down those joy moments. So when it's going bad, and when I'm really struggling, and when I'm suffering, I'm just thinking of Anya sitting there. Anya's husband works on an oil rig. So for Anya, a good advice would be, Anya, write down when he's home, write down those joy moments, and think of the times you're together. But also, while Rainer's away, and I'm just sharing this because knowing Anya, and perhaps there's other people who have husbands who work remote, and just sharing what's happening at home, and just writing it down, and sharing your joy moments at home, so that you can share it with Rainer while he's out there. And that also just brings you closer together, I would believe.
Well, even at the end of a day, at the end of a weekend, at the end of a holiday, just ask your spouse, what were our joy moments? And you'll be surprised. It gets a conversation going. Mm. You know.
I need to ask my question. Can I use your microphone?
Yeah.
Thank you, Tani Choli. So my attention was caught on the living and cleaving, right? And I just want to ask from you, like, practically, how does one do that? I mean, coming from my own family, and I've really had the privilege, the Lord really took me out of my family environment where there's a lot that I had to unlearn in order for me to become a better man and a better person, kind of preparing me, for marriage in a sense. But every now and then I look at my siblings, my sisters and my brothers that are married. I always see the patterns of my mom and dad's marriage. I see the way my sister is behaving is exactly like my mom used to do things, the way my brother is doing things. And I can see the same tensions that my parents had in their marriage being reproduced in my siblings' marriage, So it's kind of a learning ground for me to see that, okay, so those are the things I also need to work on before even getting into marriage. So there is a bit of a tension of them leaving, but not really cleaving, because the only pattern of marriage that they know how to apply is the one that they've been exposed to. So I just like want to ask from you, like practically, I understand the concept, but practically, how does one actually take steps into fully living and cleaving and stop being, because we can be obedient without taking orders from our parents. Like some of the things that we have experienced now, even as some of them are grown up, we don't know, but we are still obeying those patterns. We're still living by them. So how does one practically,
Well, I don't know if Julie mentioned it just now.
Very good question.
Once you are married, you do not have to obey your parents. You need to honor your parents in every way. It means you can still help them, but they are not there to have an impact on your life in terms of making decisions. They can give advice. So I think what you said is very important in terms of what is your model. You need to know what your model is out of which you have come. And if things need to change, you need to ask God to change you according to Romans 12. That God will help you to transform your mind, to think differently. And then to apply 1 Corinthians 13, which are practical steps. But we need to identify that within ourselves, and we need to identify it in our marriage. Mm. And as a single person, there's no reason why you can't identify those things. Yeah. You are in relationship all day with people.
And I think, Sam, I just want to add to that. You don't really recognize this before you get married. When you're in the relationship, but being aware where you are now and looking forward to getting married one day, you are already aware. And then when the conflict comes, you can identify this is the conflict. And then only are you in the place to really to change your way of thinking, if you hear what I say. And be aware it might bring conflict. Because that situation I referred to with Maynard and I with his mom, it did bring conflict. But afterwards, after the conflict, everybody knew their space. We knew our boundaries. She knew her boundaries. She accepted I'm the most important woman now. And I mean, as I said, until she died, we had a great relationship. I hope it answers your question.
I wanted to say something.
Sorry, I spoke too much. Okay, so we just want to close in prayer.
What I wanted to say. We had a discussion with somebody just yesterday around the table, and the person said that you must please remind me or show me my blind spots. As she says now, if you're in your own family, you actually don't see a lot of things you should be seeing. Other people notice them. You've noticed them in your brother and sister. So ask your friends, ask your spouse, show me my blind spots. Sometimes I don't want to hear them. Because I take offense. You know, she doesn't give offense. I take offense. So I need to just be open to hear and, if necessary, to change.
Okay, if you want us to have a conversation afterwards, you're welcome. But we're going to pray now, and then for a minute or so, just you can just share with one another, what did you hear? What you're taking home today? What is the area where you need to work on, or just something that sticks with you, so you can just share with one another? Okay?
Okay, Lord, we're aware that you build your church. You say that in the Word. We're also aware that you build our marriage if we allow you to. We're also aware that we need to change, that we need to serve our spouses, and we acknowledge that we can't do that alone. We therefore ask that you would just empower us through the work of your Spirit in our lives, that we would allow you to do that. And where we chat now, Lord, I just want to ask that you would just open us and allow the Spirit to speak to us. And when we go home, that we will be aware of things that are not right, and that we need to put right, and that we can't do it on our own, and that we need to spend time with you, and that you need to help us do that, and that we need to ask our wives to help us, our husbands to help us. We acknowledge, Lord, that you hold our marriage together, and that we need you. Yes, just walk with us, Lord, through the days, the months, the years. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys. That is, we're going to close the service. Yeah, if you have any questions with regards to marriage and any impartation, please chat to Tony Julian and Maynard. Yeah, we will be unpacking this a little bit more in life groups to come. Share with the person next to you. And also make someone a coffee. That's also a way of serving one another. Yeah, let's drink coffee together. Yeah, thank you, guys.
Carolyn, please.